Good morning, and welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene this morning. Has he made you glad?
Yes.
Amen. That's good. Notify your face that he has made you glad. As we gather together today, we do come to worship, to bow down and honor God the Father, creator and sustainer of all things. We come into his presence with thanksgiving and with joy. We come to honor and adore him. From Psalm chapter 5, which I am reading from my phone as a reminder for you to silence yours. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. You know, I don't know about you. I wake up slow. I am not exactly a morning person. And I am so glad that God accepts me in the morning when I'm somewhat grumpy. And that he meets me and he gives me his joy. In that time, well, let's bow before the God who accepts us as we are. Father, you are our God and there is no other. You are the one who creates and sustains all things by the power of your word. You have called us and we are yours. We are the people of your pasture, the sheep of your flock. Father, thank you for choosing us so that we could respond and choose you. Wash and cleanse us today of our iniquities and our sins. Because we come to you acknowledging that we are not worthy. We are sinners who have been saved by your grace. But Lord, we thank you that you have washed us and you have cleansed us and you have dressed us in the robes of righteousness that belong to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you. We praise you, we rejoice in you, and we ask that you would be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name and through the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
If my people, which are
As we continue to talk about being devoted to God, as we continue to think about that aspect, I wanted to share with you once again from Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they there are those who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord through the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were added to the church that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. One of the things that as we think about being devoted to the Lord, that single-minded, unswerving, faithful, steadfast devotion to God, where we desire what He wants and where we focus on Him as our highest priority in all things, so that God isn't just a box that gets checked at the beginning of the day that says, yeah, I'm devoted to the Lord, so I get up and I do my prayers and devotions, but then I'm going to just forget about Him for the rest of the day. That's not devotion to God. But instead, we are devoted to God with every breath that we breathe, with every thought that we think, with every action, that we would be devoted to Him so that we are oriented towards Him and towards His will in every moment of the day. And out of that, then, we are focusing on Jesus Christ. And so as we're devoted to God the Father, we then say, God, what is your will for me in my workplace? How do you want me to interact in my workplace? How can I be present to those around me as your presence? How do I do that in my family, Father? How do I indicate to my family that you are my God and that you love them and you are going to love them through me? How do I provide and protect for them, or how do I nurture and encourage them? If I'm in school, how do I interact maybe even with the school bully or with the teacher that everybody just loves to make fun of? I remember being in school. I had a math teacher. Her name was Mrs. Sorry. Her name was Mrs. Sorry. You know what we called her. And people would say, oh, I'm sorry, you have, Mrs. Sorry. You know, it was one of those things. How should I as a Christian interact with that teacher? How should I as a Christian interact with those fellow students of mine that were making fun of her and undermining her and demeaning her? You see, when we begin to put our devotion to God first, it changes everything in our lives. But how do we get there, and how do we know what God wants, and how do we reorient our lives? Because we live in a world that is all about me, myself, and I. We live in a world where everything is oriented towards me getting what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, so that I can have fun. I can be comfortable. We need to have a reordering of our heart if we're going to be fully devoted to God. And the only way we're going to do that is through staying in God's Word. That's why they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, is they were staying devoted to the teaching of God. They were saying, God, what do you think, rather than what do I think? You know, we live in a day and age where pretty much anything goes. And don't call anything sin, because, you know, that's disrespectful. Well, that's not God's Word. And there are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. And I just want you to know that sin is not sin just because it irritates God. Sin is sin because it's a manifestation of our brokennesses, and it causes more brokenness in the lives of others. It hurts even more people. Every sin is a manifestation of our brokenness rather than the wholeness that God desires for us all. And so we need to know what that is, and we need to live away from that into the holiness of God, the wholeness of God. Well, we do that by devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And so we have this challenge going on, everyone in our congregation reading the Bible every day, not just as a Bible reading program where we're trying to get through the Bible in a year. I can't tell you the number of times I've done that. This is different. I want you to read the Bible expecting that God will actually want to say something to you as you read it. And so you come to the Bible with your Bible and a pen and a notebook, because you're going to take notes on what God has said. You bring a Bible reading schedule so that you're not just picking and choosing your favorite passages, but you're being forced to encounter God throughout the entire Bible. And you bring your calendar so that when Satan throws those darts of distraction into your mind, you can write them on the calendar and say, I'll deal with that later. This is what I'm focused on right now. I'm in a conversation with God. By the way, more of us need to get better at remembering that there's this thing called etiquette and being engaged one-on-one in the conversation that we're in. The phone has become such a disruption and a distraction and such a rudeness, because you'll be one-on-one in conversation with someone, the phone rings and they're gone. That's just rude. And we don't want to be rude with God. So set your phone aside. Okay, so we're devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We're devoting ourselves to koinonia, fellowship, intentional gatherings of the body around the Word of God, around fellowship, supporting, praying, caring for one another, upholding each other, doing good works for each other. This fellowship of having intimate, caring groups that carry and support one another, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week. And we're hoping to organize the church as we go down the road to make this a more intentional practice, so that every single one of us is a part of a smaller family within the larger family, so that we're getting the support and care that we need. And then there's the breaking of bread, which reminds me that I need to tell you again, on December 1st, we're going to be having a meal here. The church is providing the meal. But remember, you are the church. So if you don't bring it, we won't eat it. It's not really a potluck. It's a love feast. It's where we bring of what we have and share with one another. And the Sunday morning service is going to be held around tables, where we eat together and where we share together. or we have family meals. It's on. They'll be set up before. They're going to be set up before the service starts. We may need helpers. That's actually part of all that we're doing during the week of the Christmas decorations and everything. Okay, we're going to be getting the table set for that as well. So, but the next thing, the last thing in this list of graces, not the last thing in this passage, but the last thing in this list of graces, these ways of being devoted to God, is the prayers. Now, how many of you in your Bibles, as you're reading, it just says to prayer? They devoted themselves to prayer, if you look at your Bible. Or they devoted themselves to pray. It's in verse 42, Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Most of you have prayer, right? That's not what it says. It says the prayers. There is a definite article in the Greek that modern English translators, for the most part, have chosen to drop. Why? Because most of the Protestant conservative evangelical translators have cut themselves off from the tradition of the apostolic fathers and written prayers. Shame on us. Because there's so much that's rich there that we cut ourselves off from. There's so much that we could learn if we were to read those prayers. I've been reading those prayers. I don't know if you noticed that my prayers were probably just a little bit different this morning than what I normally pray. Why? Because I've been soaking with my brothers and sisters in Christ that lived hundreds of years ago, and I've been hearing their words of prayer, and they've been shaping me and forming me. And if we want to get away from our culture of me-ism, we need to get out of our culture and listen to a voice from another culture. And if we go to the early church fathers, we will hear their voices and they will shape us and change us. Now, this one is just Thomas A Kempis. And Thomas A Kempis isn't that long ago. I mean, he's, "Grant me, O Lord, to know what I ought to know, to love what I ought to love, to praise what delights you most, to value what is precious in your sight, to hate what is offensive to you. Do not allow me to judge according to the sight of my eyes, or to pass sentence according to the hearing of the ears of ignorant men, but to discern what a true judgment between things visible and spiritual," to discern with a true judgment between that which we can see and that which is eternal, that is invisible before us. "And above all, always to inquire, what is the good pleasure of your will?" Oh, that's different. That is a breath of fresh air. That's so one of the things that I was talking to Heather. I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. One of the things that I was talking about with Heather, extemporaneous versus written prayers. Do you know what extemporaneous is? That's what we do. Okay, that's what we just pray off the cuff. Time to pray, okay. And we pray, and we talk to God out of our heart. Nothing wrong with that. Please hear me. I'm not telling you don't do that. How many times have you ever felt like you didn't really know what you should be praying? I mean, guess what? Prayer's been happening for a long time. And people have been writing down good stuff about prayer for a long time. And when you don't know what to pray, I guarantee you one of the early church fathers can help you. They can inform you. They can help you. But extemporaneous prayer is fine. It's prayer like this. "Oh, Lord God, help. I am in the midst of a mess. And I don't know what to do. I mean, that's how many have prayed that prayer before? There is absolutely nothing wrong with that prayer. You know, making it up on the fly, there is nothing wrong with that. But there's also something good about written prayers. And one of my goals today is to elevate our prayer life so that we do not spend all of our time in prayer telling God what we want. But instead, we begin to ask God what He wants. God, what do you want? What is your desire? What is your will? Did you notice that's what Thomas a Kempis was praying? He was saying, Lord, orient my heart so that I know what I need to know. That I have discernment and understanding that only you can offer. Help me. I want us to learn to pray better. Prayers that are in connection with the heart of God. Here's a question that I have. This is an illustration. Do any of you have people in your life that when you see them coming, you almost want to duck and run? Because you know they're going to ask you for something. The only reason they ever come to you is, I need, I want, gimme, gimme, gimme. Anybody have that situation ever in your life? So how do you think God feels? When all we do is gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I need, give me this, give me that. You see, there's nothing wrong with asking God for stuff. It's in the Bible. There's absolutely, so please hear me, I did not say you can never ask God for stuff. But what I am saying is, if all we're doing is going to the throne of grace, into the presence of the Almighty, and all we ever do is ask Him to do what we want Him to do for our purposes, how do you think that makes God's heart feel? You know, as a father, God delights to give good gifts to His children. But I'm a father, and I don't want my kids to just come to me and ask me for stuff. I want them to come and interact with me. I want them to seek wisdom and counsel and guidance as well. I want them to walk with me and beside me. I want them to share life with me. I don't want them to just come like I'm some great, you know, genie or candy dispenser or whatever. And I think our Father in heaven is like that too. You know, one of the problems that we have is we forget that our God, the God who made us, is an emotional being. He has feelings like we do. And we need to get more in connection with that. And so the prayers of the early church, the prayers, what was that referring to? I can tell you some of what that was referring to. There were specific Christian prayers, and could there be an allusion to the use of the Lord's Prayer? Absolutely. I mean, they did it. Now, what is the number one complaint that you hear about just using the Lord's Prayer? Because it might just be saying it, rote recitation without the heart involved, right? We don't really mean it. We're just saying it. Just because it's written down and just because it's repeated, does it have to be that way? No. And if Jesus, our Lord, commanded us to pray in this way, don't you think we ought to pray in this way? So why don't we? Because, see, the first part of that prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, honored, praised, glorified be your name. How much time do you spend praising God in your prayer life? How much time do you spend just acknowledging that He's God and you're not? Sometimes we do a little bit of lip service to it. You know, we'll give Him 30 seconds at the beginning. Oh, God, you're great, you're glorious, you're good, you're creator, you're sustainer, you're provider. And because I know all that and because I know you love me, now give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. The next part of that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Stop and think about that. What does it mean to pray that God's kingdom would come? That God's will would be done. Here on earth as it is in heaven. Unpack that. Spend some time with it. Start to say, oh God, what is your will? What do you desire? If it's your kingdom reign, if it's your kingdom rule, what should I be doing in obedience to you because you're the king and I'm your servant? How do I bring about your kingdom on earth? One of the things that I will guarantee you, if you start praying this prayer and you start getting serious about it, you will begin to care a lot more for the fact that there are people all around us that are lost and dying and on their way to hell. They are deceived by Satan. And they are following him instead of following God. They are under the rule of the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of light. And we should be praying and engaging our world, saying, Lord, your kingdom of light, may it pervade this world. In fact, a lot of the old prayers that I was talking about, and I didn't print enough of them. I have a bunch of websites that I went to, and I just didn't print them. But a lot of them say, Lord, may your kingdom of light so enlighten me that I would bring your light to the world so that the deceptions of Satan would be illuminated and people's eyes would be able to see, that their hearts would be open and that they would come to the knowledge of the one true living God. How many times do we pray that kind of prayer? Forgive us, Father, because we're so busy asking for me-isms that we have neglected your will, your kingdom, your power, your authority. Help us, Father. And guess what? There is a gimme in there. Notice, our Father who art in heaven, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You notice how many lines that is? Give us today our daily bread. That's what we're allowed to ask for. Take care of me today. Provide what I need today. And we make that sentence, that line, the entirety of our prayer. And then he gets out beyond that and says, lead me not into temptation. Help me to avoid the snares of the evil one. Help me to keep my focus fixed on you. Help me not to fall into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. That's even longer than that one little line. Give me. Lead me. Okay, so I guarantee you one of the prayers that they were praying is the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray. And I guarantee you they were praying it right. They were praying it as Jesus intended. Honoring and glorifying and uplifting and exalting God the Father in heaven. How do I know that at least a little bit? If we were to go to Acts chapter 4 and we were to look when they were released, Peter and John had been held in prison. When they were released, they went to their friends, the body of Christ, and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. What the elders and the chief priests had said to them is, we're going to let you go, but don't proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And when they heard it, when the body, the congregation, the people gathered together heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, by the way, that means they prayed. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's all giving glory to God. That's all reflecting on God. That's all acknowledging who God is. That's all honoring God. And then they say, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's not, oh, Lord, don't lock us up in prison again. Oh, Lord God, that was such a nasty place. We don't want to go back there. It's not, oh, God, heal us. Oh, God, this, that, or the other. It's God, enable us to speak with boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And God was pleased with their prayer because when they got done praying, the whole place shook and trembled. God was happy. I wonder how happy God is with our prayers. Do we even care? I could go on. But you're falling asleep. Brothers and sisters, the prayers that they prayed were different than the prayers that we pray. The prayers that they prayed were Jewish prayers. They were prayers that were rooted and steeped in their heritage and their tradition. They were Jews who had learned to recite prayers. They had learned the 18 blessings. They had learned the Shema. They had practiced in synagogue and in temple for years, praying three times a day. Many of those prayers were written down. Many of them were recited, memorized. And they are glorious prayers. According to one of the Jewish commentators, Jewish law makes it our duty to pray three times daily, in the morning, in the afternoon, and at nightfall. They have names for these times of prayer. And they would recite the Shema during the regular morning prayer service. And that Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," was surrounded by blessings. Here's the beginning. "Praised are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creating light and fashioning darkness, ordaining the order of all creation. You illumine the world with mercy and its creatures with mercy. In your goodness, day after day, you renew creation. How manifold are your works, O Lord. With wisdom you fashioned them all. The earth abounds with your creations, uniquely exalted since earliest time, enthroned on praise and prominence since the world began. Eternal God, with your praise and prominence since the world began, eternal God, with your manifold mercies, continue to love us, our pillar of strength, protective rock, sheltering shield, sustaining stronghold, our praiseworthy God with vast understanding fashioned the rays of the sun. The good light he created reflects his splendor. Radiant lights surround his throne. His heavenly servants in holiness exalt the Almighty, constantly recounting his sacred glory. Praise shall be yours, Lord our God, for your wondrous works, for the lights you have fashioned, the sun and the moon, which reflect your glory." That's just the beginning. And they memorized this, and they meditate on it. And they thought about how much different is that than our shallow requests before God. Father, forgive us. Father, heal us and help us. I'm going to make this stuff available. If you guys want it, it'll be yours. You can take it with you. There are websites attached. I mean, it is amazing. And yes, they modified it. One of the prayers one of the praises, one of the choruses that they know. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but instead humbled himself and became a servant. See, that's part of the prayer. That's part of the praise. That's part of the praying of the early church. Help us, Lord. So, Father, as I bow today and as the praise team comes up, help us. Drive us deeper into your presence, Lord. Anchor our prayers in the depth of your word. Lord, these all come together. As we read your word and as we listen to your voice, we will begin to hear your heart and discern your desires, and may it influence our prayers so that we are concerned about what you want and we spend our time talking with you about what you desire, Father. Instead of being consumed with ourselves and what we want, Lord, may we be consumed with what would bring glory and honor to your holy name. And may we desire to proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, coming again. Father God, would you ignite us with a fire to proclaim the glory of your Son to the nations? Would you enable us to be filled with your Spirit so that we, Lord, would be able to take the light of the world to the darkness of this world, so that the light would shine in the darkness and men would realize that their deeds are evil and they would come to a godly sorrow that would bring them to the point of repentance? Father God, would you help us to turn to you and to desire you and to want you, and because of that, to pray your will instead of ours be done. Help us, Father, that you might be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. Do we really believe that? Lord, help us to submit to Him, to desire His will, that our lives would be given in service to Him instead of service to self. God bless you as you go today.